But if you take your Bibles out and turn to the book of John, John chapter 16 is where we'll be this morning. And if you can just give me about an extra 10 minutes this morning or so, we can get all these reports in and good news from the youth and have a good time to worship the Lord as well. John chapter 16, we've been discussing Jesus as he's approaching his betrayal and his crucifixion. For the past 3 weeks, this is the third week of it, we've had a series titled The Joy of Ministry. Next week, we'll be in chapter 17, and we'll start a little three-week series called The Prayer of a Master. And after the prayer of John chapter 17, Jesus is betrayed and arrested. So this is the last discussion that Jesus has with the disciples before he is taken away from them in his trial and his crucifixion and all that. So this is an important time for the disciples. Jesus is getting in his last words, and he wants them to understand that it's a joy to serve him, but it's not easy to serve him. Bill, I noticed in your Sunday school classroom and the poster of the sermon, the lesson titles that you guys are going through in there, and it demonstrates the fact that serving Christ is not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. And I believe what he's trying to communicate to us through this text of Scripture is that if we want to be successful in life, we want to have joy in our lives as we serve him, then we must learn to grow in Christ. And if we grow in Christ, then there's going to be times that we feel like our lives are scattered, but we're not alone. Well, let's look at the text if we can. John chapter 16, beginning in the 25th verse. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I have believed that I have come forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see how you are plainly speaking and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, the hour has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word. How is it? This shows how we can, the advantages of growing in Christ. Why should we not just simply settle for the fact that we've been saved and we have a relationship, but why should we strive to grow in that relationship? Why bother? Why is it worth the pain and effort and struggle? When we're once saved, always saved, what advantage is it to us to have a closer relationship, a closer walk with God? It's meant to you four things this morning. The first one is simply this. It provides for us a better communication. Makes for better our communication. The first few verses that I read there, it demonstrates to us there's a time when we should be clear. There's a time where the understanding of the things of God should be clear in our minds. He says, I have spoken to you in figurative language. In the past, in chapter 15, he said, I am the true vine. He's drawing them a picture of what is taking place so they can understand it, so they can comprehend it. And sometimes pictures help. When I open up an instruction manual, it's got pictures over here, it's got words over here, I'll follow the pictures. It's a lot easier that way. But if you don't read the words, sometimes you miss out on the details. Remember the grammar school books you had in kindergarten or first grade? Remember Dick and Jane? Remember those guys? And Spot. They had that lovely dog Spot. See Dick run. See Spot run. Run, Spot, run. Run, run, run. It was exciting and had huge pictures. You loved it. But then when you get on up to about middle school or high school, all of a sudden you open up that book and you're expecting a bunch of pictures and there's no pictures. It's all words. What has happened? You've matured. You've changed from just simply needing mere illustrations or figurative language And you're able to handle the true content. That the older we get, the less pictures, the more words. But when you concentrate on the words, then you can make your own pictures in your mind. And when you make your own pictures in your mind, you become a part of that experience. You learn it much better. It's kind of like reading a book and then going to see the movie. Everybody always says, if you've read the book, the movie will spoil it for you because the movie is never as good as the book. Why is that? Because you've already experienced it in your mind. And the movie typically disappoints. There comes a time when our communication with God should be clear because we're asking in His name, we're asking according to His will, according to our text there that I just made reference to. The Father grants this request on behalf of Jesus and because of our relationship and love that He has for us and love that we have for them. We have a relationship now. Even the hard things to understand. We talked about that a little bit last week. Some of the words that Paul writes, even Peter says they're hard to understand. Things like this. I made reference to this verse last week. Ephesians 3:19, that you may know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. That you may know something that passes knowledge. That doesn't sound very clear, does it? But you can comprehend the fact that He loves you so much that you can't grasp it. But the fact that you know that makes your relationship with God even better. We can know the unknowable and still praise God for it. The better our communication. Secondly, the better our confidence. Look at 29 and 30. The disciple said to Him, "See, now you're speaking plainly. You're using no figure of speech. And now we are sure you know all things. There's no need for anyone to ask you any questions. We believe that you come forth from God." There comes a time when things should be clear, as with the first point, but also comes a time that we should be convinced. Can you just see it as you read it out of the Bible? Can you see how they're convinced? You can see the light bulb going off in their heads. Finally, they're getting it. That's how I was in math when I was back in high school and middle school and all this other stuff. I would go and listen to that math teacher, and it just looked like a bunch of jumbled numbers and trying to figure it out. It just didn't work. And then it seemed like somewhere or another, a light bulb came on. Somebody hit the switch and it all came clear. Have you ever experienced that before? I've done that. I've done that with Greek. Working on Greek, trying to figure out those Greek, and it's just not working. It's just not working. And all of a sudden, the light bulb hits and you catch it. You got to happen in there in verse 29 that they finally get it, or at least they think they do. And look at the confidence they express in verse 30. No one should even ask you any questions, Lord. We're convinced that you've come from God. Oh, the Bible says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We can have confidence. We must have confidence that God means what He says. We must have confidence that God can do what He says that He'll do. And the more we grow in Christ, the better our confidence will be. But then we come to a crisis point in our life. Verse 31 gives us that demonstration. The word there is from Jesus, and it says this: "Do you now believe?" Do you now believe? Do you have that confidence? Do you now believe? He's saying that they're expressing their faith and their trust in Christ, but Jesus is saying, "Do you now believe? I've heard this before." You know, this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is what it all boils down to. Do we truly believe? We say we trust in God. We say we believe in Him. But then when hard times come in our life, and we're going to see that in just in verse 32 in a second when the crisis comes. But we got to answer the question first. Do we now believe? Think about it for a minute. Think about the miracles the children of Israel faced. The Red Sea. Here it is. The waters are split. The land is dry. And thousands of Israelites go through the center of the Red Sea after God parts the water. And they had faith to walk through that. Now, don't tell me it wouldn't take faith. Would you walk through that with a wall of water on this side and a wall of water on that side and no plexiglass in between you? It took a lot of faith for them to go through that, to walk through on dry land. But listen, the dry land was already there. They had faith. God provided it. They saw it, and they took a step of faith after seeing the evidence of God and the power of God. But then when they come to the Jordan River just a little later, remember the story's a little different. They got another body of water they needed to cross. The flooded Jordan River, it's the flood season, like the Mississippi River a couple of months ago. Well, it's flooded. And what did Jesus tell them to do then? He said, "Take the ark." He said, "Carry the ark to the side of the river," and He said, "Put your foot in the water, and the waters will back up so you can cross." In other words, he didn't part it first. Yeah, you're going to have to take me at my word on this one. You go ahead and you get in that water, and the water will stop. They didn't see the evidence of it first. It wasn't clear. It wasn't dry land like it was with the Red Sea. This time, it took an even greater faith. They had to put the faith in God, in the Word of God, and do what God told them to do and trust in Him during that time of contention, that time of strife, that time of danger. God's saying, just do it. I'll provide for you. Where's your faith? Is it a faith like the Red Sea where it's already parted and it said, okay, well, I'll go through there? Or where God is causing you to tread in some dangerous waters already? We need to pray for a strong faith. Our faith needs to mature. Why is that? Because if our faith in Christ is strong, then the better we handle crisis. And we see this here in verse 32. The hour is coming, yes, and now has come, that you'll be scattered, each to his own. You'll leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. This is where the scattered but not alone comes in to play. In this verse, John chapter 16, verse 32, that Jesus says, you're going to be scattered. And we know from the playing out of history here and what's going to occur in just a few days when Jesus is being persecuted, when Jesus is being beaten, and when Jesus is being tried, really, just the next day. All this is going to be taking place, and they're going to be scattered for their own protection. They'll be scattered because they're afraid of what's happening. They're scattered because of the horror of the cross. But when they're scattered, they denied Jesus. In John chapter 16, that when they scatter, they denied. But if you was to look over in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, when Paul or Saul is bringing persecution on the church, it says they scattered, and this time they went everywhere preaching the word of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. So in John, when they scattered, they denied. In Acts, when they scattered, they glorified. What made the difference? When the disciples scattered, they left Jesus. Jesus said, I'm not alone, the Father is with me. And it was during this time that God did the great atoning, greatest work He's ever done, and that was the great atoning work of the cross. He died for the sins of you and me. When He was alone with the Father on the cross, He did the greatest work He'd ever done. Later in Acts, when the disciples are fleeing from a madman named Saul, God was with them as well. Jesus said that He would not leave them as orphans. We saw that back in John chapter 14. But He would be with them. The Holy Spirit would be with them. Does a crisis in your life cause you to deny God or glorify God? When things get hard, what do you do? Do you call time out on my religious life? I can't go to church this week. I've got too much in my life. I've got to get straightened out. I got bills to pay. I got hassles going on. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. I don't know about this relationship. I don't know about this job. I'm just going to just stay home and work this out and forget about God for a little bit. And then when I get my life back on track, I'll get back in church. Or do we ask the engineer that got you on the track to start with to come into our life and help keep us on track? Does crisis in your life cause you to deny God and take the reins of your life back in your own hands like you can do something about it? Or do you trust in the power of God in you through the Holy Spirit to get you on the track and to keep you on the track that you need to be on? Then you can glorify God. You may feel scattered at times, but I promise in Jesus Christ, you're never alone. Finally, the better our peace. The better our peace. Verse 33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That was in our song a while ago. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus says we may have peace with Him. He says you will have tribulation, but He has come to overcome the world. That means that anything that the world can throw at you, we used this phrase a while back in one of the messages a while back, God's got you covered. Well, whatever the world may throw your way, God's got you covered. Why is that? Because He's overcome the world. Our theme for the past 3 weeks has been we can trade our sorrow for joy. Psalm chapter 30, verse 11, the psalmist says this, "You've turned my sorrow into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth, and you've clothed me with gladness." Folks, what we're talking about here is the joy of serving God, the joy of ministry. And as Jacqueline said in her testimony a little while ago, God has called each and every one of us to serve Him in one fashion or another. And you can do that with joy. We've talked about how you respond to rejection 2 weeks ago. It's on the internet. If you want to hear it, it's there. Last week we talked about just a little while, and then it may be hard for a little while, but I'll tell you something, a time of peace is coming. We just got to keep trusting in Him. Today we're scattered, but we're not alone. We're trading our sorrows for the joy of the Lord. Our sorrow is turned into dancing. I read a book this past week called The Doctrine That Dances, and it was a great book. Mike would enjoy it because he compares preaching to jazz music. Mike, it was pretty good stuff there. But in this, he quotes Arthur Sidney Carter in a hymn that he wrote that said, "Jesus is the Lord of the dance." Jesus is the Lord of the dance. He must not have been Baptist, but anyway, just kidding. Jesus is the Lord of the dance in this hymn. Listen to what he said. This is Jesus in this hymn. "I danced in the morning when the world was begun. I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun. I came down from heaven and I danced on earth. At Bethlehem, I had my birth. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance," said he. "I'll lead you wherever you may be. I'll lead you in the dance," said he. "I danced on the Sabbath and I cured the lame. The holy people said it was a shame. They whipped and they stripped and they hung me high and they left me there on the cross to die. I danced on a Friday and the sky turned black. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body and they thought I'd gone. But I am the dance and I still go on. They cut me down and leapt me up high. I am the life that'll never, never die. I'll live for you if you'll live for me. I am the Lord of the dance," said he. "I danced for the scribe and for the Pharisee, but they wouldn't dance. They wouldn't follow me. I danced for the fishermen, for James and for John. They came to me and the dance went on." Let the dance go on in your life. Let the joy of the Lord fill your heart as you serve Him. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for being the Lord of the dance. Lord, you want us to experience joy in our life. And we will have tribulation. We will have hard times. But our sorrow will be turned into joy. Our sackcloth will be changed for glory. Lord, thank you for your joy. Thank you for overcoming this world. And Lord, I know there's hard things going on in the lives of people in this church this morning. I know they're facing uncertain times, and I know there's a lot of questions, but Lord, I thank you that we know the answers. We just need to trust in you, and that the dance can go on. Lord, let us dance with you this morning. Let us experience the joy of the Lord, the joy of ministry, the joy of serving you. Lord, if there's anything hindering us from loving you with all of our heart, soul, and mind this morning, Lord, I pray we'll make that right here this morning. We're going to give an invitation. Everybody's going to stand in just a moment. I'm inviting people to come to this altar and say, "Lord, turn my sorrow into dancing this morning." Maybe they won't come to the altar, but maybe they'll do it right where they stand. Well, whatever needs to happen, Lord, let us know that you are the Lord of the dance, that you do bring joy into our heart and into our life. Perhaps some here this morning have never trusted Jesus, and they're trying to work things out in their own lives to get ready for a religious life. No, Lord, I pray this morning that they see that Jesus will bring them that joy. Jesus is the one that overcome the world, and we can't do it alone. Help us put our faith and trust in you and accept you as our Lord and Savior. Maybe others have been visiting this church. We'd like to join our church this morning. The doors of this fellowship are open as well. But Lord, whatever we may do, let us leave here in just a few moments filled with the joy of the Lord. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Just bow your heads. The musicians are going to play.